Amen. What a beautiful song. God bless you. This morning, I want to speak to all of the Jobs in this place. Everybody who is being tried, tested, going through a difficult season in life. And as we've heard preach repeatedly, if you're not in a Job situation now, sooner or later, a spouse, a child, a friend, or you yourself will go through a difficult situation. So I'm going to be speaking from Job chapter 36, verses 5 through 7. I invite you to open up your Bibles, Job 36, verses 5 through 7. This is Elihu, one of Job's friends, speaking, and he says, "Yes, God is mighty, but he despises no one. He understands all things. He does not keep the wicked alive, but he gives justice to the oppressed. He does not withdraw his gaze from the righteous, but he seats them forever with enthroned kings, and they are exalted." Amen. So here we see Elihu making these sweeping statements about God. He says, God is just. God sees the righteous. God opposes evil. God cares for the afflicted. And ultimately, God vindicates his people. The only problem is that for Job, in his present experience, these statements seem to contradict everything that he's going through. Job is the righteous man upon whom God has kept his gaze, right? Yet at the earthly level, Job looks like the man from whom God has withdrawn his gaze. And so we have this paradox, these beautiful statements about God and about his character, and then Job's personal situation. So we see that the general truth is that God watches over the righteous. But the specific experience of Job is that being watched over by God maybe didn't look exactly like he thought it would look. And so this passage brings up three questions that I want to ask us to think about this morning. And the first question is this: what do you know to be true about God? What do you personally, individually know to be true about God? Now, just like Elihu, we need to be able to say, God is good. God is just. God is loving. God opposes wickedness. God cares for the afflicted. God rewards faithfulness. We need to be able to get to a place in our spiritual walk where we know and understand and have seen and have experienced these things to be true, these truths to be true. Because these kinds of statements, they do a couple things for the believer. The first thing that they do is they give us a stable knowledge about God. Coming to a place where we can declare these general truths about the Lord, about who he is, what his character is like, they give us a stable knowledge about God. Because without these general truths, every painful experience would redefine God for us. When he is good, we would say God is good. When we experience his goodness, we would say, praise God, he is good. But when something painful would happen, we would question whether he has become cruel, indifferent, unjust. But faith, true faith, anchored faith, begins with settled truths that are not renegotiated every time our circumstances change. We interpret our circumstances through God's character. We do not redefine God's character through our circumstances. That is the place that as believers, we all need to get to. Now, understanding and knowing these general subtle truths does something else for us, is they give us a stable knowledge about God, or they give us something to hold on to in times of suffering. So knowing these general truths about God's character gives us something stable to hold on to when we are suffering. Job 36, verse 7, as we read, says, "He does not withdraw his gaze from the righteous. Praise God. What a beautiful thing to know. What a beautiful thing to experience. But Job could not see how this was true. In fact, he sometimes experienced God's gaze as oppressive rather than protective. But the reader, if we've read through the book of Job's, we know that God's eye never left Job. We've read Job 1 and Job 2 and the rest of the book. We've been privy to the meeting of God with the angels, with the heavenly host, where the Lord is bragging and boasting about the righteousness of Job, where God allows these afflictions to come over Job. Job didn't see that. Job didn't understand that. He had no knowledge of what went on in heaven. But we do. And we know that God saw Job before the trial. God saw Job during the trial. God heard every accusation, every lament, every question, and every protest. God was watching over Job, even though Job felt like he had been abandoned. And the third thing that we know, or that understanding these truths about God's character does for us, is they keep us from making pain the final interpreter of reality. So knowing these truths about God, they help us to not make pain the final interpreter of the reality that we're experiencing. Because pain speaks, and pain will tell us things like, God has forgotten you. But faith in God's character says he does not withdraw his gaze from the righteous. Pain says wickedness wins. Faith says he does not keep the wicked alive indefinitely. Pain says you have been permanently reduced. But God's character tells us that he exalts the righteous. The general statement may not describe this moment, this specific moment that we are experiencing or going through right now, but it describes the character of God, which is unchanging, and the final direction of God's government. There's a quotation from a commentary that I was reading that says, only cosmic power can guarantee cosmic justice. Because we see one chapter, we see one moment, we see one event, but God sees the entire battle. He sees the entire campaign. That's why we should trust in God's character, in his decisions, in his plan, and in his purpose for us, even when we are going through trials, even when we are being tested. So that is the first question. What do you know to be true about God? Do you know his character? Do you know, have you experienced his love, his mercy, and his grace? That is the foundation of where we need to be. Because the next question is, now that we understand who God is and how he operates, the next question for you and for me is, are you willing to be the exception? Are you willing to be the exception? Not the exception to God's goodness, not the exception to his justice, not someone who God has ceased to love or watch over, but are you willing at the earthly and visible level for your story to appear to be an exception to the normal pattern that God operates in? That exception can operate in two directions for believers. The first is this. An exception to what we generally know about God, right? We just talked about it. We know certain truths about God, about who he is, about how he works, about how he deals with the righteous and the unrighteous, about how he blesses good and punishes evil, right? We know these general truths. But are you willing to be an exception to what you know to be generally true about God? Here's the contradictions. We know that God provides, but maybe you've experienced prolonged lack. We know that God heals, but maybe your illness has remained for weeks and months and years. We know that God restores, but maybe your relationship is still struggling. We know that God rewards faithfulness, but maybe your faithfulness appears unnoticed. We know that God gives justice to the afflicted, but maybe the injustice that you've experienced is continuing. So we have these questions and we have these realities that sometimes we have to deal with, these realities that we experience. And the question then becomes, not has the general truth that we know about God, has God changed? Has his character changed? Has the way that God works changed? The question is, will you accept God's general goodness to take a form in your particular life that you did not expect and maybe you would not have chosen? Are you willing to be that exception? Or the second thing, an exception to the story God writes for someone else. Are you willing to be an exception in the way that God works with you based on how he works with the people around you? And this is maybe even more difficult because it introduces comparison, right? We can accept suffering in the abstract. Am I willing for God to choose or to allow me to go through suffering? Okay, I don't like it. I don't want it, but you know, God is sovereign. God can do whatever he wants. God knows best. Okay. But it's a little bit harder when we're comparing ourselves to other people. We can accept it in the abstract more easily than we can accept it while watching somebody nearby receive what we wanted. It's harder to accept God dealing with us differently when we look to the left or to the right, when we look in church and we see someone else close by, a brother or sister, maybe a family member, a coworker, and they are receiving the thing that we've been praying for or the relief that we've asked for from God for ourselves. We see that they prayed and the door was opened, and we prayed but the door remained shut. Their child recovered, our child continued to struggle. Their business prospered, yours failed. They serve God and they appear to receive Job 36 verse 7 visibly. He seats them forever with enthroned kings and they are exalted. We see the goodness of God. We see the truth of his word coming to life, coming to reality in their life. But you serve God. And you appear to receive Job 2. Ashes, struggle, lack, lament, misunderstanding. And you ask yourself, as we all ask ourselves, why God? Why did you choose this path for them and you chose this path for me? And the central question comes to this. Are we willing to let God write a different story for us than he writes for somebody else? We know that God is good, and we expect his goodness to look a certain way, but are we willing to let God write a different story for us than he writes for the people that maybe we're sitting next to this morning? Which leads to, can I call God good when his goodness toward my neighbor looks like blessing, but his goodness towards me looks like discipline, like delay, and sometimes even like suffering? Are you willing to be that exception? And maybe this is a difficult enough question in and of itself, but that leads to the third and final question that I want to ask this morning. And that question is, what kind of person will you be on the other side? So it's not just, are you willing to be the exception? Because a lot of us can begrudgingly come to the point where we say, okay, God, let your will be done. Do what you will in my life. Do what you will in my family. Do what you will in my situation. But what kind of person are you going to be on the other side of that suffering? What kind of person, what are you going to look like on the other side of the will of God? Being active, being real in your life. Because there's more than one way to submit. A person can accept God's will factually while resisting it relationally. They may say, I guess this is just what God's will is for me, for my life, for my family. Or, I can't change it anyway, so what am I gonna do? I have no choice but to accept it. That's acceptance on one level, but it may be an embittered, a resentful acceptance. Submission of circumstance without surrender of heart. Here's the reality. We can accept reality while becoming alienated from God. We can accept His will. We can accept the circumstances. We can accept the way that God is working in our life. Mentally, we can assent to it. We can understand it in some way, yet still become alienated from God. A Christian may remain in church, maintain correct doctrine, even continue serving while inwardly saying, I will obey, but I do not trust you as I once did. I accept your sovereignty, but I resent how you used it. I will continue the relationship, but something between us has changed. Another way of saying this is reluctant submission, resentful surrender, or an outward surrender with an inward resentment. And God doesn't want just an outward acceptance of His will while our hearts remain cold, distant, and resentful towards Him. But I don't want to be unrealistic, or I don't want to set the wrong kind of expectations. Because what I'm not saying is that we will, or even that we can, come out on the other side of the suffering, of the test, of the trial unscathed. That's not what I'm saying. The promise is not that you're going to go through the fire, that you're going to go through the trial, that you're going to go through the situation, and you're going to come out on the other side completely unscathed. Everything is going to be normal. Everything is going to be back to the way things were. That's not the reality. It wasn't the reality for Job. There was very real pain and there was very real loss in his life. He lost his children. Yes, God restored them by giving him new children, but there was loss. There was lament. There was pain. There were relationships that were never the same for him again. Deep suffering often does leave scars. Job didn't emerge out of this situation, out of these 40-plus chapters, like nothing happened. He experienced bereavement, physical suffering, humiliation, spiritual bewilderment, and confrontation with the might and majesty of God. The goal isn't to remain spiritually untouched or emotionally untouched. The goal, when we go through trial, when we come out on the other side, is to remain spiritually unalienated from God. To be able to stand before God and to say, I still trust you with my scars, with my pain, with the memory of what happened. Not only do I trust you, but I love you. I submit myself to you continually, again and again. A believer may come through the suffering. A believer can come through to the other side scarred, but not soured. Wounded but not estranged, shaken but not severed, grieved but not embittered, humbled but still worshiping. Which brings us all to this fundamental question. It's not whether suffering will leave scars, but the question is whether it will leave bitterness in our hearts, bitterness in our relationship to God, bitterness in the way that we look at our Heavenly Father. Can we come through the trial wounded by the experience, yet still warm towards God? And there's a Christian commentator, Christian pastor named Warren Wiersbe, who said, the response of the heart is the key. Ultimately, we all go through trial. We all experience times of testing like Job. But the response of the heart is the key. The same affliction in one person can produce very different spiritual outcomes. In one person, it can produce resentment, hardening, isolation, envy, spiritual numbness, while in another, the same trial, the same testing can produce deeper humility, greater dependence on God, a purified love, steadier trust, and worship even when there's no visible reward. Another commentary makes a very similar observation, and it says, the meaning of suffering depends on the spirit with which it is received. And maybe we can qualify that a bit, because God determines the purpose of suffering, not our attitude towards it. But there's still some profound truth in that statement. We may not control the suffering that God permits, but we are responsible for the posture in which we receive him in it. Not just how we receive the suffering, but how we receive God, how we look at God while we're in the suffering, and even when we come through to the other side. So in conclusion this morning, we have to come back to the question that I asked at the beginning. Are you willing to be the exception? Am I willing to be the exception? Maybe your story is not gonna look like somebody else's story. Maybe you'll have to wait longer. Maybe your healing or your answer to the prayer that you've been praying will come slower. Maybe your prayers will seem like they've been unanswered while somebody's get answered right away. Those are difficult realities to wrestle with. And Job spent chapter after chapter asking questions of justice. God, why me? Why this? Why now? Why them? Why like this? But at some point, faith reaches the end of what it can calculate and rests in what it knows. As one commentary put it, beyond justice, there is a benevolence in God that calls men to trust him. Beyond justice, there's a benevolence in God that calls men to trust them. And that is where every believer eventually has to arrive. Not because every question has been answered, but because God's character has not changed. Not because every problem has been set right and we've come through unscathed, but because God remains the same. And if his character has not changed, then your hope and my hope has not changed either. And if you belong to Christ this morning, the promise, as we read in Job, is that he has not taken his eyes off of you. He sees you, he is with you, he loves you, and the promise is restoration like it was for Job. And even if we don't see it on this side of eternity, we will see it when God restores all things in the eternal realm. So may God give us the strength to put our faith in him, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're experiencing. And when we go through trial, because we all will, to allow God to do in us and with us as he wills, while still trusting that his plan for us is good, that his eyes and his love are over us, covering us, and that his plan for us is good and just. May God give us that heart and that understanding and that knowledge, so that in everything that we do in our lives, we will glorify the Lord. Amen.